Thank you, Tim, for leading us in those songs this morning. Good to see you this morning. Good to be back from our little trip. We had an enjoyable time, and as you know, when you go on a trip, it can either reset your batteries or it can deplete them more, and sometimes a little bit of both. But we were fortunate to have a safe trip and a good trip. Well, continuing our series in Moses, we come to a point in our series where most of us probably picture Moses, as we usually do, this older man in his 80s. And we see him now at a stage of life where he is well prepared. It's important for us to remember that we see him that way, and he does not see himself that way. He sees him at a very different type of stage. And you think about it, and he's lost a lot there in the desert. Most likely by this time, his biological mother and father, Jochebed and Aram, have passed away. And very possibly as well, his adoptive mother has passed on also. He lost connection with his brethren, the Israelites, and his privileged place in the king's court. So a lot has changed in his life. You think about, he has gained a lot as well. He's gained a wife. He's gained two boys that are now most likely men in their 30s at this stage. He has a good father-in-law who happens to be a friend of God. Not all the Midianites were, but he was. And he'd also gain a new job, a shepherd's life. But most of all, we know that Moses has gained a reformed character. Only what could take place in time in the wilderness with God. He doesn't see himself in that young stage of life that he used to be in. Most today prize youth, if you think about it. And not to say youth shouldn't be prized. You know, there's a lot of benefits and blessings that come at youthhood. Youth need to be given a chance. But at the same time, individuals should be judged on their merits as well. And among God's people, oftentimes when it comes to leadership, of course, individuals expect elders to be older individuals. The Bible proclaims it as such in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and Titus chapter 2. But often among preachers, though, youth is desired. We want that university-trained, good-looking, young, well-spoken, energetic, youthful man. And churches sometimes will fall into that trap. I know of one time where a church was asking a young man to come and try out for their congregation. And they mentioned to the young man that they had an older man coming as well, and he was in their 60s, but their desire was for a younger preacher. They thought it'd fit the congregation a little better. The young man asked, well, what is the majority of the makeup? They said, well, over 80% of the congregation is in their 60s or older. The young man thought that was quite interesting, if not somewhat humorous. The truth is, even that young preacher one day will be in his 60s and preaching to others as well that are in their 60s or older. Moses' calling doesn't come when he thought it would come, and even when most churches would have called upon him. But God's thoughts are not our thoughts, nor his time our time either. In fact, his ways, his thoughts, his time is always higher than ours. And so without further ado, let's turn there to Exodus chapter 3. And let's notice when God's time arrives for the man Moses. In verse 1 it says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Try to, if you can, for a moment, imagine this ordinary morning as it was for this man Moses, with the usual ordinary sheepfold, in the ordinary wilderness, passing by the ordinary Mount Oreb, I'm sure he has seen many times over the 40 years. It's just the ordinary routine for Moses. But here we see that God is a God of the ordinary as well, and that there's a time in which he finally breaks it and becomes extraordinary. People in Moses' day had been married and buried up to this point, and God was still there all the while. And Moses sees out of his eye a strange bush on fire. Now, what made it strange? It wasn't that a bush was on fire. He probably saw that quite often, probably multiple times in a year. In the desert heat of the wilderness, a bush just bursting into flames because of the dry heat, and then eventually burning up. But that's what struck his interest, is that this bush was not just burning up. It kept burning on and on and on and on. And you can imagine him staring, saying, huh? Well, go on now, burn out. Go on. And it does not. So he begins, he says in verse 3, to turn aside and to see this great sight. So he's going to get off his beaten path of his ordinary routine and go a different direction. Why does this bush not burn? Well, nothing could prepare him what would take place next. Verse 4, it says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Can you imagine hearing your name being spoken outside of a bush? And the double call given. From what I understand, in Greek times, the times in which Jesus lived, the double call was more of a rebuke. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Or Simon, Simon. Or Martha, Martha. But in these times in which Moses lived, the Hebrew times, it was meant more culturally as a call of love, a familiarity. Moses, Moses, or Samuel, Samuel. Remember that call that would come to Samuel? And so Moses would know instantly this voice was familiar with him, knew his name, and cared for him. Moses, Moses, the double call came. And he said, here I am. Now before he says who he is, this voice, he says something interesting in verse 5. Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. So before God says he is God, he says, stop. Prepare yourself, prepare your soul, you're about to approach. The ground was holy ground, not because it was ground, but because it was God's ground. God was there in a very special way. And we see that God expects human subjects to be prepared as they come into his presence. We might say a cultural way in which that was done in that day was to remove the sandals off the feet. Of course, the sandals have been traveling for quite some time in the dusty roads, and so a way of showing the appropriate respect for the one that you're about to enter into, you take them off. So God used that cultural significant item, remove the sandals from your feet. Today we might say one puts on their Sunday best, right? Is it because that God is not in our homes? No, it's because in a special way we are coming before God, isn't there? And so we understand to show the appropriate respect and reverence. It's not because there's a certain dress code that's outlined, but because we are coming before God in a special way. Our homes are dwellings where we, yes, certainly can pray and sing to God, but it's a dwelling primarily designed by God for the efficient work of raising children and providing for one's own. But the church of Jesus Christ is made with a special work in its own, and that is to proclaim the praises and glory of Christ Jesus. To Him be glory in the church, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says. And so we prepare ourselves mentally and physically as we approach a holy God to worship. It's not the only time that we see something like this take place. You'll hold your place there and look in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua, the 5th chapter. And there in verse 15, Joshua 5 and verse 15, then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now look in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and you'll see the connection that I've been drawing here to the church of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So it speaks about this process of becoming a Christian and our conscience is made clean and our bodies washed with pure water. This concept of being baptized into Christ, a new life. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promises faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stop love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, all that's in the same context there, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, there verse 19. And so this church, this assembly, is a special place of God. So it only makes sense that we too prepare ourselves mentally and physically as we come together and approach a holy God. And here we see that being displayed for before Moses. Moses, don't draw near this place until you are set, until you're prepared. Take off your sandals from your feet. The place where you stand is holy ground because it's God's ground. And so there in Exodus 3, there verse 6, moreover, He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So here we see the faith of Moses' father being mentioned. We had talked about his mother before. He didn't say God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, plural, but rather God of your father. And so we know that Moses' father was indeed a godly man that had taken time to instruct him and teach him as well as the mother. And then the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here we see God connecting hundreds of years of history with His relationship with their family and also the entire nation of Israel. God had been with them all the way. And now it's all beginning to come together. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So God's saying, now all that planning, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all this purpose that I had told them about, this promise, it's going to come to fulfillment. And God says, now I'm going to deliver them. Now, so far, so good, right? In fact, Moses is probably hearing this saying, this is a great idea. I'm glad to hear this. Because he's not heard his name mentioned yet. This is good. Deliver them, God. Deliver them. And God says next, there in verse 10, come now, therefore I will send you. Now you can almost hear a gulp form in his throat. This means he has a part to play. We, in a very real sense, all have a part to play in God's overall plan. The thing is, we often are too close to the surface to be able to see what he sees from above, to understand all the intricacy of the plan. And what takes place in life? Well, there's bushes that burn and sometimes planes that crash, ground that is gained, ground that is lost, jobs that are gained and jobs that are lost. There's droughts and there's floods, there's successes and there's failures. And many times we often shrug it off. And yet, God is the one that sees the big picture. And meanwhile, tests our hearts along the way. Are we prepared to be of service and to be used? Oftentimes we don't think we are. Moses didn't either. And he now calls upon Moses to be of service. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now remember, Moses is speaking to a burning bush. This is a miracle taking place. And sometimes we respond, you know, if I would have seen something like that, well, surely then I will do what God has asked me to do. And yet, then we would assume ourselves to be spiritually stronger than someone as Moses was. Most often than not, we're in the same category because they have a nature like ours. And maybe sometimes we give ourselves too many brownie points and forget that fact. Well, the reason why Moses would be successful because of the next verse, verse 12. He said, I will certainly be with you. God will lead you, Moses. He says, I will be with you. See, the great lie of the devil is to convince us that God will not be with us. Did you notice all the I's in these verses? Verse 7, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. End of verse 7, for I know their sorrows. Verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send you. Verse 12, and I will certainly be with you. See, that's what makes it work. That's what makes it powerful, is that God is with us. Now, if we're not with God, then we are indeed in a big pit of trouble. Now remember, Moses had done it his way before. Now God's saying, now we'll do it my way. When he was age 40, he thought, now I'll visit the brethren. Now they'll understand. No, that was your way, Moses. Now it's God's way. And so we need to always remember that as well, that it's God's way. We work upon a thus saith the Lord. We allow him to speak and then us to listen and then us to obey. In John 3 and verse 16, we're familiar with that great passage. We studied it recently in our Bible class. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In much of the religious world, even the devil himself seeks to convince us that all one has to do is believe, and then they shall have everlasting life. And their concept is to simply have faith. To have faith. And then it doesn't matter any of the rest. Well, that discards obedience then. The faith that the Lord was asking for was the faith that was obedient. And that's why he says a few verses before to Nicodemus, one must be born of water and the Spirit. There were things that one had to do. They had to change their inner self. And they had to be, their bodies washed with pure water, as the Hebrew writer said, be born of water. Then in John 3 verse 36, it bears that out. He who believes the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. And the American Standard Version, the English Standard Version says, he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. Because it was a different word. It's a different Greek word, but yet they're used interchangeably. To have true faith will obey. It will do what God has asked to do. And so Moses' faith is being tested. Moses, I will be with you. In verse 12, he says, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. That's the sign that you get, Moses. After it's all said and done, you'll see that I was right. That wasn't exactly the sign that he was looking for. I mean, that's kind of tantamount to me saying, this year the Cubs are going to win again the World Series. Well, how do you know that, Stephen? Well, you'll see in October when they hoist the trophy over their heads that they won, and I was right. Well, how do you know right now? How do you know? You see, we are in this culture that seeing is believing, and Moses wasn't too far from that. Well, what had God done? Well, he was presenting himself in a burning bush. That should have been enough. God wants us to go from seeing as to believing to believing as seeing. See that, Moses? You'll see when you have led the children of Israel out and you come to this mountain again with them, and on this mountain, you will worship me. Go from seeing as believing to believing is seeing. So it requires acting on faith to see then the proof. Now again, that's not too far from where we have to be. Hebrews 11:1 tells that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Seen? No, not seen. Things not seen. That's the idea of faith. Well, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, because the Bible speaks about this real place called heaven. That's why. Well, how do you know you're going there? Well, because the Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And I've done that. And the Bible says, he who remains faithful unto death shall receive the crown of life. And to the best of my ability, I'm doing that. And that's what God's asked me to do. So believing will lead to seeing one day. Jesus even reproved those in the audience in John 11 and verse 40. John 11:40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that you would believe you would see the glory of God? That if you believe, you would see the glory of God. So he tries to move them and us and Moses from seeing is believing to believing is seeing. And so that was a sign that he gives Moses to start off with. Not to his appreciation, as we will see and study in the following lesson, as Moses begins to mount up the excuses. Well, verse 13 of Exodus 3, Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, it's not all clear why Moses thought Israel would ask such a thing. And it doesn't appear that they did ask. So most likely this is Moses fishing for an excuse in a long line of excuses that are about to come. However, some have suggested that the name would indicate something about the God in Egypt. And so it wasn't that they didn't understand who it is that was the God of their fathers. God had been known to them as El or Yahweh or El Shaddai or God Most High up to this point. But these people are entrenched in paganism and idolatry on every side. The Egyptians had thousands of gods. And so God chooses here a name that would stand out from all others. I am, ego eimi in the Septuagint. That means essentially the present one, the all-existent one. The only that has ever been is being accentuated by such a name. I am sent you. Perfect. Real. Independent. That's who will be with you, Moses. That's who is sending you, and that's who you tell them that sent you. That's impressive. I like that title because that's the God we serve too. It's not the God of the Hindus or the God of the Muslims or Buddhists or New Agers or Egyptians or any of these other false religions that we have studied recently. It's the only one that has ever, ever been the one true God, the one and only I am. And if you stop and think about it, He sends you and I today too. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He sends us. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. "Go and make disciples of every nation." Who sent you? Who sent you? The all-existent one. "I come in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Now I want to end this morning's lesson with making a comparison to Jesus Christ. Moses, of course, pointed to Christ. His very self, his very story pointed to Christ as well, and even the things that took place in that story. Remember how he said, "I am sent you"? In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am is included in that, the present one, the all-existent one. And in John, the 8th chapter, John chapter 8, in verse 58, Jesus said before that audience, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was..." Not "I was," I am, ego a me. Connecting himself directly to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in John, the 5th chapter, in verse 46, Jesus said here, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." For he wrote about me. Think about the story so far. Both Jesus and Moses came from obscurity. They had this obscure birth that took place, and then there was peril in infancy, wasn't there? Both were protected in Egypt, and both had to flee from Egypt or be called out of Egypt. Both were rejected by their brethren. Both, we would know very, very little about their early years of life. And both would be sent into the wilderness to be prepared by God and then called out of the wilderness at the appropriate time. For Jesus it was 40 days, for Moses it was 40 years. "He wrote about me," Jesus said. And we're just getting to the beginning part of the Exodus of Israel leaving. And all this points us to the Christ who delivers us and, yes, who sends us even today. In Acts, the 3rd chapter, this last verse before we stop this morning. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Peter said, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." So here we see that faith must be accompanied by repentance and conversion that takes place at baptism, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20, "And that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world begun." And notice the prophet selected. Verse 22, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many have spoken, have also foretold of these days. And so in verse 26, to you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. And so I ask you this morning, are you in Christ? Have you been turned from your iniquities? That only takes place in Christ when you're buried in baptism, clothed with Christ, having your sins washed away, raised to walk in newness of life. And if you've been turned away from your iniquity, then have you went as He sends us today? Or have we been more like Moses, floundering in excuses and reasons not to go and not to share the good news of Jesus Christ? If that's the case, then you need to be reminded of your duty in serving Christ. Repent of your sins and come back to Him again and be used. I am sent you. Don't ever forget it. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Someday you'll stand
at the bar on high.